Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Awake? That's good. So last month I was teaching, and I realized every single time I have to read, I'm squinting more and more and more. So I grabbed these on the way out the door. Don't get used to seeing these. You know. Right. So anyhow, I'm excited to get to bring the word to you guys again. If just a little bit of review for you guys. One, I'm not a big PowerPoint person, so have your Bibles with you because you're going to be flipping in the Bibles quite a bit today, even though there is a key text that we're going to be focusing on. Last month, I brought the word to you guys, and we talked about this resolution of strength in adversity, and we talked about what the life of a follower of Christ will look like that is following and striving after their Savior. Not an optional thing, not something that we go, oh, we hope a follower of Christ's life is going to look this way. It will look this way if they are following Christ. And we talked about the difference between, well, what's the world's way of doing things versus what is God's way of doing things, and how that should be visible in the life of the believer. Not even just a should, it will be. We concluded that service hearing from Gabe, and as he stood up here and announced to his family here, the body of Christ, the commitment that he was making and how he was going to be living his life on a daily basis at school, at work, with friends. There wasn't going to be two people any longer. It was going to be one Gabe. One Gabe loving Christ and serving Christ. And we offered this challenge to the rest of the body to take that stand along with Gabe and come on up. And we prayed. And one of the things that we challenged the rest of the body to do was to be in prayer for these people, right? To lift up these people, to ask them how they're doing, to encourage them throughout their challenge of just living for Jesus Christ. Have we? Amen. That's the question. Have we done it? Did you guys, and this is interesting, I'm not putting you on the spot, did you guys remember to do it? Did you remember to go up to Gabe, to talk to Gabe, to talk to the other people that were here and go, hey, how's that going? Are you making that stand to encourage them? Have we, as one body, because that's what we are, one body, one family under Jesus Christ as our head, have we been holding one another up? And the answer may not be what we want to hear in our minds and in our hearts as we self-examine. And my challenge at the end is, well, do something about it. Make a difference. Make a change. If you weren't doing it, start doing it. Let's love one another, not just with well-wishing. When we come here and we gather as the body of Christ and we declare the word of the Lord and we challenge one another and we lift up and encourage one another, let it not just end there. As we go out the doors, let it continue. Let us actually be investing in one another's lives and lifting one another up. That's love. Love isn't well-wishing. Love has action behind it. Last week, we were blessed and were taught and encouraged by Steve. He brought us the Word of God boldly, and one of the things he was declaring was that the time is coming when we're going to face persecution. We're going to suffer. He exposited Luke 22, verses 35 through 38 to us and explained this contrast of being accepted in the world. When the disciples went out the first time, they were welcomed. The people would come in their doors. They were fed. They were taken care of. In contrast to him sending them out again, where he's saying, you know what? It's not going to be the same way. You're not going to be welcomed. It's not going to be all happy. In fact, you're going to need to sell your cloak and take up a sword. And there's different ways that we can interpret that and go with it. But the basic gist of the message was, times of trouble are coming for those that love and follow after Christ. Today, I want to continue along those same lines. Our text this morning, if you want to flip to it, it's Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out that worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Steve talked a little bit about this. What is significant about the year? This is our interactive part. What is significant about the year 1776?
Revolution.
Yes. 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 The birth of the United States of America. 1776 is when the Declaration of Independence was signed. Declaration of Independence. And while our history as a nation has been speckled with sorrow, hardship, struggle, it's all come in the midst of great achievement and advances as our nation has continued on. And we have, as Christians, lived relatively free from persecution in this nation. And as Steve shared it, he put the number on it, 244 years. Of relative peace as Christians living in this nation. Not to get too far off track here, have you noticed something? I was talking to Randy when I came in this morning. Have you noticed something over this last month in the preaching going on here? In the messages? When Steve got done speaking last week, we went home, my wife Melissa, we were talking about the message, and both of us started talking about this common theme that we're seeing. None of us have coordinated our messages. And yet, through every message that's been brought over this last month, I've seen a recurring, repeating theme that trouble is coming. Persecution is coming to the church. The very first message I gave of the year was, what? Strength in adversity, that is trouble. Do you not think that maybe, just maybe, God is trying to say something? God is trying to get us ready for something that is coming, that something that is right on the horizon, that he's trying to communicate to his people, that trial is about to intensify in our great nation? The time of peace that we've enjoyed the last 244 years as a nation is and will come to an end. It's guaranteed to happen. It will come to a close. We will not be able to long hold church in the open like this. Just look at other nations around the world. Christianity is not popular, and it's becoming less and less popular every month, every year that goes by. And when I say that, I'm talking about the true church, the true body that stands on the Word of God as the Word of God is written in all its inerrancy and says, this is truth without compromise. That church will not be tolerated in the world much longer. 244 years of peace. Today is February 2nd, 2020. What are we doing?
We're at church.
What are we doing with this time that God has given us? We've had 244 years of peace. What are we doing? Are we making the most of it? Are we winning souls? Are we opening our mouths? Are we spreading the truth? Are we boldly proclaiming Jesus? Jesus, Jesus, are we boldly saying it, shouting it on the corners, going into our workplaces, going into our schools, every aspect of our life saying Jesus while we still can? This is the time of peace. This is the time that God has given us to make that difference right now without fear necessarily of persecution. What are we doing with it? You see, everyone has a gift. Everyone. Back to our text, Matthew 25, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then the master went on his journey. Everyone's been given a gift. Notice also that he gave according to each individual person's ability. Don't think God doesn't know you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he gives unto you what he knows that you can do. Nothing more, nothing less. He created you. Remember Moses. What did Moses think about that? He said, God, you're crazy. I can't talk. I can't go to Pharaoh and stand in the gap for your people. I can't shepherd your people. And God said, yes, you can. I made you. Who made your mouth? I did. And look what Moses became. Oh, my goodness. He led Israel out of Egypt. He led over them. They're all throughout all their wanderings in the desert. I guarantee you he didn't feel like he was equipped or capable. But he had God, and God knew who he was. Remember Gideon. Turn in your Bibles, Judges, chapter 6. Just one verse. In fact, I'll just read it to you. 6:15. We are going to read. Judges 6:15. Just because it's so cool. And we're backing it up a couple verses. Okay, starting in verse 12. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Amen. Then Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him. The Lord looked at him. Right there, that's humbling. He's looking right into him. Go,
in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Go. In this strength, I sent you. That's all the strength he needed. Remember, he just called him also this mighty, valiant warrior. Verse 15, he, that is Gideon, said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.
Do you think Gideon felt equipped or confident in himself? No. But who knew Gideon? God knew Gideon. God knew what Gideon was capable of. And God knew that Gideon would be used by him to deliver his people. Remember the disciples. Who were the disciples? I love it that Scripture gives us that insight into who they are before Jesus. We have tax collectors. We have fishermen. You had a whole variety of different things. And you know what's not included in that for the most part? Education. Educated men. These weren't the elite of society. These were just normal folks that God gave a mission to and God gave an equipping to. God gave a gift to, and he knew them. And look what happened through these common, ordinary men that weren't so ordinary. What do we have? 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There's varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, we are the body, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see, we each, one of us, have been gifted by God, individually and uniquely. We don't all share the same gifts. We're not all mouths. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. But together we make up the body. And together functioning as the body. That's why I said it's so important that we lift up one another. That we encourage one another. Because we all have different effects. Different giftings. Different callings. But they're all for the same purpose. And that is to build up the body and for the common good. Everyone has a responsibility. Back to our text, Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice the master here returned. Jesus is coming back too. We can be assured of that. The master returned and there was an expectation. The master had an expectation that what had been entrusted to them would be put to good work. He gave them the tools. He gave them the gifts. They didn't worry. They didn't question. They didn't say, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to do something here. It says immediately they went to work with what he gave them. You see, we weren't given our gifts for our own benefit either. We just read it in 1 Corinthians. It was for the common good. We were given these gifts and abilities and entrusted to them for a purpose. I regularly say this, and you guys will learn it soon enough as you keep hearing me, if you haven't already. What is every single person's purpose? Every single one of you. We all share one common purpose. The whole reason that we were created. Yes, yes, yes. It's the same thing. Glorify God. There's no other reason He created you other than to glorify Himself. That is your purpose in existence. Glorify God. How we do it, though, is where we're all different. Not everybody can play the piano and sing at the same time. That's like, you have to have two brains to do that. It's incredible to me. Not everybody can get up here in front of a lot of people and proclaim the word. Not everybody can go downtown and minister to the homeless. Not everybody has those same callings. Everyone has a different calling and a different equipping. And yet some things we've all been charged with equally and all given a responsibility to accomplish. Forward in your Bible to Matthew 28, last chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 18. Want to know what you're supposed to be doing? It's right here. That's why I love the Word of God. It doesn't keep things secrets. If you just read it, it's all in here. 28:18, Jesus came up. He spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Go. Therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go. That is the charge. That is the commission. Go make disciples. Go. We're going to come back to that. Because everyone will give an account. Back to our text in Matthew 25, verse 29. "For to everyone who has shall more be given. He shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Notice that every servant, every slave reported back to the master with what they had accomplished while the master was away. Everyone gave an account. The good servants, they gave a great report. Their master was pleased. The bad servant, he gave his report. The master was not pleased. Everyone, though, gave an accounting. And we aren't exempt from that either. We don't just live and die and that's the end of it, though many would long for that ending. You see, we answer instead for the good that we've done. We answer for the bad that we've done. All of us give an accounting. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand." Who? All. "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Matthew 12, 35. "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Revelation 20, verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all, who? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every one of us will give an accounting. That's a scary thought. And one that brings peace. You see, for the person that their background is colored, littered with all kinds of regrets and a past, you see, when they come to Jesus, when they accept Jesus, when they put their hope and faith in Jesus, what does Jesus do? Washes it white as snow. He takes all that away. You are a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. Right? So you stand, you give an account, and they're looking through. It's like, there it is, right there in the book of life. Enter into the rest of the Father. What a terrible day it is, though, when they start the projector up in heaven. And they start playing through your life. And all those secrets that you thought you had are on display for everybody to see. And he looks, and he's looking. No, what? How do you spell your name again? Do you have another name that you go by? A maiden name, maybe? What a terrible, terrifying day that will be. See, nothing is secret from God. Not for the believer and not for the unsaved. He sees it all. He knows it all. And don't ever think you will ever get away with anything. He knows. Here's my fear. What are we doing? That's my question. What are we doing? Luke 11, 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues, the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us. But he said, Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens that are hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers. Because it was they who killed them and you who build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And when he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile. Wonder why. And to question him closely on many subjects. See, when I read this, here's what I read. If translated into layman's terms for me. Religion building. Building up our church through fancy structures. Through our traditions, building up a religion.
Why, thank you, Pastor so-and-so.
Sit right here, Pastor so-and-so. Come to my house, Pastor so-and-so. And the pastor the whole time, he's blah, 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 blah. And you look at his life and it's just a wreck. He looks at the sheep, he sees them struggling, suffering under a burden. And he lifts not one finger to ease their burden. He does not one thing to help them. Doesn't even say a prayer for them. Too good for that. Woe to the religion of the world that lacks any sense of sincerity, any sense of truth, any sense of faithfulness, where it's just knowledge without any sense of wisdom. I've been studying in Jeremiah lately. Jeremiah 9, if you want to turn to it. Starting verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily. Every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue. They've taught their tongue. That means they practiced to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. And through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. They refuse to know me. We're seeing this in our culture today, in our churches, in our religion today, where you have people standing up and saying, this isn't necessarily all true. I don't like this verse. This doesn't fit our culture. Let's get rid of this. We have denominations that are splitting and being torn apart just because people refuse to follow the Word of God in its entirety. It's all right here. It's not that hard to do, people. Why is there disagreements and strife amongst people? I'll tell you why. It's because people are so self-absorbed with themselves, building up their own kingdoms, their own legacies, their own church buildings, their own denominations. And they forget and they neglect and they train their tongue to speak lies rather than just follow the Word of God. Why do we do it? Why do people do it? Because we don't agree with it. I don't like that. That means I'm going to have to change when I read that. Well, I don't want to change. I'm just going to forget I read that. We'll keep going over here. God is love. Makes me feel good. People do that all the time in their personal life, in the corporate church's life. Is this what Christianity in America has been reduced to? Just lies and a disdain for the truth. For comfort, we want to come in, have our air conditioning, our heating, our fancy chairs, our nice car, whatever it might be, that we've lost touch with the people that are out there suffering. What is our focus? What is our priority in life? You see, we have been entrusted a great responsibility, the harvest. The harvest. Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, dispirited sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. John 4:31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Disciples said to another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The harvest is ready now. Right now, let us stop saying revival's going to come. Revival is come. Let us stop looking for something to do and go do it. The time is now to act and move, and the stakes, they couldn't be any greater. I'm not going to go through the whole story in Luke 16, but you guys know it. The rich man and Lazarus, right? Two people that die. One good, one bad. One enters into Abraham's bosom and rests. The other one goes into torment. And the one in torment looks across the great divide and sees Abraham and says, "Oh, please just touch your tongue, touch some water to my tongue. Ease my suffering." And he goes, "I can't do that. Look, you were a bad man. You're getting what is your due now. He was a good man. He suffered and was persecuted here on earth, and now he's resting." And he goes, "Well, fine, this is such a horrible place. If I only had known, please send him somebody to warn all my family not to come here." And he says, "They have what they need. They have it. We have it. It's right here in the Word of God. You've all been given a gifting. You've all been given an ability. You've all been given a commission to go. Will you do it?" And the stakes are life and death. Do you want that on your conscience? You know, I could sidetrack this and go into the sovereignty of God and predestination and so forth. But you know what? A lot of that, I don't want to diverge in these places because I don't want you guys to say I have an excuse not to go. Someone else can go. No, you've been given a mission. And the mission is right now. To go make disciples. To go live Jesus. To shout Jesus. We have 244 years of peace that we've been living in. What have we done with it? And my greatest fear is that we've squandered it. That we've wasted the time. Because look around us. What could our community be if the church rose up as one body, relying on God, and said, "I'm going to put aside all the excuses," because that's what it really is. It's excuses why we don't go. "And I'm just going to go. I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to live Jesus no matter what." You would see that revival build and grow. You would see people's lives transform. It's not an option. It's just the natural moving of the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do? Be ready. I'm going to conclude with this verse because I know time is short. And I'm trying to be good at staying on track on time. Don't get used to that either. Luke 12:35. Be in readiness. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. Have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. To whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Are we busy about the master's work? Are we reaping? The harvest, it's white, it's ready. What are we doing? You see, Jesus is coming back. He is going to return. And when he returns, you will give an accounting. Is our accounting going to be we squandered 244 years of peace that he blessed us with? Is our accounting going to be, you took and you hit it in the ground, you wicked servant? Or is our accounting going to result in, I blessed you with 5 talents and you made me 5 more. What a great servant you've been. I've given my church a task to go and make disciples. They went and they made an abundant plethora of disciples. Good and faithful servants they are. Now's the time. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next month. We're not waiting till summer. We have amazing things planned in the summer that we're going to be doing here to reach the community, but it's right now. I don't know what the statistic is. How many people die every minute in America? Now is the time. See the harvest. Open your eyes. Understand your purpose. And take note of this blessing that we live in. I said this last month. If we can't stand strong and bold in front of our own, the body here, what chance do we have in the world? Likewise, I've warned you. We've been warning you throughout this last month. Peace is fleeting. Time of suffering is coming. If you can't stand and work the harvest now, what good are you going to be when it hurts to work the harvest? When you suffer to work the harvest? Now is your time. See the world as Jesus sees it. See the harvest, get to work. And when you see the world, when you see the undesirables out there, love them. Not just with your mouth and your well wishes. Actually love them. Wash their feet, figuratively, as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And remember that you're not alone. You aren't alone. God equipped you. God knows you. These things that I tell you, they're not daunting tasks just for the religious elite or the well-studied or the seminarian. These are for the common man to go and do. And God goes with you. And God gives you the words and the confidence and the boldness. But you just got to take that step. Just that one step and then be amazed. I promise you, you will be amazed if you just walk in faith. Christ is our head. We are the body. Pray, encourage, assist one another as together we do go forth and proclaim the good news of the gospel of life to a world that's hurting. So he's going to come up, lead us in a song. We're going to pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for God preparing the harvest. Lord, we are considered as part of the laborers, even though we have not sowed. You have done the sowing through the generations, Lord. But even now we reap so that we are partakers in the harvest. God, I pray that you would give us a boldness, that you would encourage us, that you would compel us and drive us to go beyond ourselves, to take all the excuses that we can come up with in our minds, in our hearts, and set them aside. And to just obey and follow your leading, your voice, God. God, may we be a small people here with great big hearts, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, that you may, as Noah always reminds me of when he prays, God, may you fill this house up with your people. God, may you fill our community up. May you fill our region up. May you fill this nation up with your people. The time is short. We look forward and we're excited that you are coming back. May we be at work in your vineyard. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the word that we've heard today. Oh, Lord, may we acknowledge this word every day this week. Somehow, Lord, may it impact what we do, what we say.